Good evening to you tonight. I'm glad that you are with us and here, ready to worship, ready to learn more from God's Word. Let's together open our Bibles tonight. Luke chapter 15 is where we're going to be. Luke 15 in your Bibles is where I ask you to turn this evening, and we'll be looking at a passage there in just a moment. It's not going to be on the screen, and I'd like for you to read it with me. Luke 15. If you are visiting this evening, as I am this weekend, thank you for being here. You may have come this evening by the invitation of someone that you know. You may just be here on your own, and we're glad that you're here. We are here not to share this man's opinion or what you all may like to hear. We're here to listen to God's words. God's words, the words of life, the words that will lead us home. And they are words of strength. They build us when we are weak. The words of comfort. They help us when we're mourning. They help us when we go through the very dark valleys of life. And whatever stage you are in this evening, whether you are on the high mountains of joy and happiness, or maybe you are in a tough place right now, God's Word is the answer. And tonight we're going to spend some time looking at God's Word. I thank you for being here. I hope you had a good day, a good Saturday. I certainly did. I want to thank you, this very good congregation, for welcoming not only me yesterday, but my wife and my son. It was special for me to have them with us. He's only been with my wife and I for a month, and I'll tell you right now, I'm an expert at parenting. If you want any advice, since I've had him for a month, I'm completely teasing. I'm learning, if you didn't see the bags under the eyes and the wide eyes whenever I'm with him. I'm learning a lot, but God seems to teach us a lot through humble means, and having a child, I've learned a whole lot, and I'm blessed to have him. Thank you so much for the way that you love my wife and my son and allowing them to come this weekend. Tonight, we're going to talk about, carrying on this theme of next steps, and we're going to talk about the idea of forgiveness. Let me see by a show of hands, how many of you are familiar with the name Pat Tillman? Is anyone familiar with that name? Quite a few. Okay, I'll just briefly illustrate his story, or share his story for those who may not know. Pat Tillman was a linebacker for the University of Arizona. And if you followed his career at all, he was an excellent athlete. And really, he was a good student. Well, very good in the academics. He went from being the Pac-10 Defensive Player of the Year to being drafted to the Arizona Cardinals, where he continued to distinguish himself on the field. But in May of 2002, 8 months removed from the attack of 9/11, Pat Tillman left football and left the NFL, and he enlisted into the Army, and he was sent over to Afghanistan. In 2004, he started his second tour of Afghanistan, and it was April, I believe, the 22nd of 2004, that Pat Tillman was killed in action. You may remember his name because there was a bit of controversy as to what really happened to Pat Tillman. The news had said he died heroically, sacrificing his life for his country, but they began to investigate. And when they looked deeper, they found the truth that Pat Tillman was the victim of what we call friendly fire. That is, he was mistakenly shot and killed by one of his own fellow soldiers. I'll tell you, of all the things that exist in this life, friendly fire is just a terrible tragedy. It's an oxymoron, really. There's nothing friendly about being wounded by those who are close to you. But this story of Pat Tillman, you and I know it's not unique. Other armed forces have seen this before. The United States armies have seen this before across the world. Other armies have seen the same kind of occasion where our own soldiers are hurting each other. But we could add to this list as we will tonight. Even the Lord's army has seen its share of friendly fire. That is, there are times when Christ's followers don't always act a whole lot like Christ. Sometimes instead of healing, we hurt. Sometimes instead of fellowshipping and embracing, we shun and we divide. That's why if you go to a Christian bookstore today, you might see books on the shelves entitled, When Bad Christians Happen to Good People, or When Godly People Do Ungodly Things, or Lord, Save Us from Your Followers. And you might think, why do we even have those books? Well, it's because these authors are seeing something that all of us at some time or another have seen, and that is sometimes God's people, Christ's followers, don't act a lot like God. But this is not something new to our time. This is not something unique to our time. If you look back through the New Testament, you'll find a time like when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, he said, Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. not interesting to you? He begins his letter to them, opening it up, and he says, hey, don't divide. Don't split. You need to stay together. You might remember in the fourth division of his letter to the church at Philippi, he mentions two sisters by name. He says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2, I urge Yoda and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. He calls them out by name and says, you two, you need to get along. You need to start living in harmony with each other. It's an example of Christians who weren't acting like Christ. In your Bibles, I ask you to open to Luke 15. Luke 15 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Jesus tells three stories, and it all has the same message. God pursues the lost. He's the shepherd who leaves the 99, and he's going to look for that lost sheep. And he's the woman who, even though has 9 coins still in the possession, is going to look for that lost coin. And he is a father who has 2 sons, and he rejoices greatly when they are found in their home. The story that we're going to look at is the last one with the 2 sons. It simply begins, a man had 2 sons. And it follows mainly the story of the younger son. The younger son asks for his share of the inheritance. The father gives it to him, and oh, you can see the dust off his heels. He's gone. Gone to the far country. And he's having a fun, fair-free, fun time. Loose living, parties, women, drinking, whatever it is he wants to do, he's doing it. But there came a time. I'm sure you've been there before if you've been the young person. You keep spending, you keep spending, you keep swiping, and you don't think one day it's not going to be there for you, and he runs out of money. And when he has no money, and the party's over, and there's no more booze in the bottle, he's left desperate and broke and alone. He finds himself wanting to eat pig food, and it's there that it hits. Sometimes people need this. He hits rock bottom, and he realizes everything I ever wanted was gone. Everything I was looking for, everything I ever wanted was back with the Father. And so he has a change of heart, and he repents, he comes back home, he begs just to be a servant. I don't even want to be a son anymore, just let me be your servant. And the Father welcomes him home with grace. But the story began by saying a man had 2 sons. We don't really talk about older brother too much. His part of this story begins in verse 25. This is what we're going to read. This is Luke 15. In verse 25, it says, now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he received him back safe and sound. And the older brother says, but he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him, but he answered his father and said, look! For so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, was devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. He said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that's mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live. He was lost and has been found. Wondered when you read that, I know it's a familiar story to you. You ever wondered, why was that older brother so manifold? Why was he so upset? It's clear that the actions of his younger brother got under his skin, but why? What was it? It could be partly that younger brother was out having a grand old time in the far country when he's home working. He's home taking care of the responsibilities. That's not fair. Could also have been, here comes home the younger brother and he's thinking, Dad's going to let him have it. Take off the belt, get out the whip, he's going to let him have it. And what happens? The son comes home and the father, he doesn't whip him. He doesn't yell at him. He hugs him. And he kisses him. And he welcomes him back as a son. The older brother's thinking, that's not fair. That's not right. But what you see is Jesus using a story of things we have seen through history. And that is, sometimes, by the actions and words of another person, we can be hurt. We can be hurt. It just happens, doesn't it? Sometimes God's people, Christ's followers, don't act a whole lot like Christ.
In fact, it was Gandhi who said, "I like Christ, I don't like Christians. They're so unlike your Christ." One author said, "Christians trying to get along, living in harmony, are like two porcupines trying to keep warm in a cave. They come together trying to huddle up, but then they prick and they poke and they end up pulling apart." I thought that was an apt analogy. But I'd like tonight to paint for you a picture that I read not long ago, because an author illustrated this in a way that's just better than how I could. Imagine with me in your mind a wedding, a beautiful spring wedding day. Some of you may have one of these coming up. Beautiful spring wedding, and everything is perfect. I know those of you who have gotten married, nothing is ever perfect on the wedding day, but this day it is. Everyone is there. They're all in their place. All the attendees are ready. The bridesmaids looking beautiful. The groomsmen ready for this to begin. The groom standing up front next to the preacher, handsome, his suit and his tux in place, all waiting for the big moment. Didn't know the moment. The music plays, it crescendos, and here it goes. The music plays, and everyone stands and turns around as the doors open, and there's a gasp. In comes the bride, and her nose is bleeding. There's blood in the corners of her mouth. Her eye is swollen and black, and her hair is all a mess. Down her arms and her legs are cuts and bruises. Her beautiful white dress stained with what looks to be mud and blood. And she limps her way down the aisle. Someone whispers to another, "It's a shame. She's been fighting again." The author ended this picture by saying simply this: does not the groom, Christ, deserve better from his bride? It's a powerful picture, isn't it? It does beg the question, doesn't it? When Jesus comes again, in what condition will he receive his bride? Why does this happen? All across this country, we can say the world, but I'm not really in touch with the world, but I know this country. All across this country, there are Christians who just cannot get along. Fighting, bickering, complaining, yelling, backbiting. Why does this happen? You know, it's going to happen when our walk doesn't match our talk. You know, Jesus said in the book of Matthew 5:13, he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." You know what salt is. Salt is an enhancement. It makes food taste good. And so I don't know about you, if you've had a bag of popcorn with no salt on it, it's about the blandest thing you could have. But you put some salt on there, now you're talking. Ooh, that tastes so good. Jesus says, "You are salt of the earth." That is, you are to be an enhancement to the world around you. By the way you live and you think through your marriage and your home, you're showing the world a better way of living, a higher way of living, a holier way of living. You are enhancing this world. But if salt didn't have the good taste it did, would you put it on your food? I wouldn't. It doesn't look any pretty. There's really no use for it if it doesn't have its taste. It's only good to be stepped on. And Jesus says, "Brethren, if you as my people don't have the good, loving, holy, godly way of living within you, we are nothing but worthless. Nothing but good for being stepped and trampled upon by men. We've missed it. We've missed it." There's a song in our hymn book, I'm sure you have it in yours, it's called "We Are the World's Bible." We are the world's Bible. Do you know that one of the first places the world is going to come to know of Jesus, it's not through the open Bible, it's through the open pages of your life. They will come to see it through you. And the song begs the question, if we are the world's Bible, it says, what if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? I wonder about that. I wonder if some of our brethren have forgot about Paul's warning in the book of Philippians when he says, Galatians 5:15, he says, "But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." All the fighting and complaining, if you don't take care, you're going to end up consuming one another. And the statement that Jesus said,
so strong those years ago,
the world will know that we belong to Him, that we are His disciples by what? By the name on our church outside. By the business card that we hand people. How will people know we are Christ's disciples? He said in the book of John, chapter 13 and verse 35, By this all men will know that you are my disciples. How? If you have love for one another. It goes back to the way we treat one another. Now, this evening I'm not really going to talk about the hurting that happens between one another and that it needs to stop, because we know this. We know we need to live like Jesus. We know we need to love one another and care for one another. Tonight I want to take us in a different direction altogether. I want to talk about if you've been hurt by someone who is close to you, maybe a brother or sister in Christ, maybe a family member or a good friend, if you've been hurt by someone close to you, if you have been wounded by friendly fire, how do we respond? How do we go forward after that difficult time? What are the next steps for me to have that forgiving heart? I have three things. This lesson's going to be yours. Here's number one. Number one, how do we have forgiveness? What are the next steps for forgiveness? Number one, we have to remember what God has done for you. It is a sad fact that if you live long enough and you are around your people long enough, someone will say something or do something and it will hurt you. Sometimes it's unintentional. I was preaching in southern Indiana years ago and we had a gospel meeting. We had a pitch-in or potluck, I'm not sure what it's called down here, but we had the food gathering on Sunday. And myself and the gospel meeting preacher were there, and we had one of our small girls eating at the same table. And they were chit-chatting, and I was just kind of listening in on their conversation. And she said, "Brother Lee, you're just such a good preacher. I wish you were here all the time." I thought, that's fine. She can like him. She's entitled to think about what she thinks. And he goes, "Well, I'm just worried that I put everyone to sleep." And she goes, "Well, don't you worry about it. Our preacher does it all the time." And I said, "Now, wait a minute. You need to tell the truth. That's just, sometimes people do things and say things, and it's not intentional. They don't mean to hurt. But sometimes it does hurt. Sometimes people do things, and they say things, and they mean to hurt you. They mean to wound you. They mean to get under your skin, and that's such a hard place to be. First step to having a gracious, forgiving heart is remembering what it is that God has done for you. That takes us to Ephesians 4, where there's a simple phrase found by Paul when he says in verse 32, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." He says, you are to follow the example of your God who is gracious and forgiving. You are to be gracious. You are to be merciful. You are to be forgiving. And he says, the foundation, the reason for such is your God, who has been all of those gracious, loving, and forgiving towards you. Remember what God has done for you. So let me ask you, brethren, how has God forgiven you? I'll tell you how he's forgiven Jordan Chouse. I have had to ask for the forgiveness of my God multiple times, many times in the same day. And every time God has forgiven me, it cost the blood of his son. When you look at Luke 15, and you look at that older brother, can you not see a man who was consumed with the deeds of his younger brother? See how derogatory he speaks towards him? "Your son," he says, "is not even my brother. He went and he devoured his wealth with prostitutes." Is there any way he could have known what his brother had done with the money? Not a possible way. But that didn't matter to him. So consumed with him, with what his brother had done, his language was rude and was hard and was only going to reject any kind of peaceful talk from his father. There is a sinful principle in life, and here's what it is. If you spend your time in the dump, you're going to come away stinking like trash. We call it stinking thinking. If you put your mind on, "Oh, what they did to me, how mad it makes me. I remember what they said to me. I remember how they looked." If you talk about it with your husband, if you only think on that, I promise you, You'll come away more bitter. You'll come away more angry. You'll come away more hateful because what you think about determines your heart and your attitudes and your affections and your thoughts and your mind. Determines your words and your relationships and your behaviors. If you put your mind on negative things, it's only going to fuel more negative thoughts and emotions from you. But if you spend your time in somewhere that smells sweet, maybe a flower garden, maybe a lavender house, you come away smelling pretty. And so when someone has hurt you, don't go back and relive it. Don't relive it with your mate. Don't go to bed mulling over it in your mind. What they said to me, what they did to me. Get your mind back on God. Yep, they hurt me. Maybe they lied to me, but you know what? I've lied. I've lied and I've broken God's law in his heart by doing so. And he has forgiven me by the blood of Jesus. They did something. I can't believe they're a Christian and they did that to me. What did God do? When you did that thing that God's people just don't do. What you said, what you saw, what you looked at. Fix your hope, your mind completely on the grace of God. That's what Peter would say in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. He says, therefore prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Listen, step one, stop reliving it, stop thinking about it, and put your mind on God's grace, what he has done for you. Number two, next steps for forgiveness. Release resentment. Release resentment. There was a young man named Kevin who was sued by a family, a mom and a dad, for $936. He was to repay them $1 every Friday. And $1 a week for 936 weeks. The reason was they wanted Kevin to never forget what happened the first Friday of 1982. 1982, Kevin got behind the wheel of a car intoxicated, hit their daughter's car, and killed their daughter. Kevin, on multiple occasions, offered way more than $936 to pay it all at once. And they said, no, we don't want your money. We want you never to forget what you took from us. And so every Friday, we want a check, $1 until it's all repaid. People handle pain differently. What words would you use? When you look at Luke 15, what words would you use to describe this older brother? He was mad. You might say he was really angry. He was bitter. He was hateful. Did he have a reason to, though? How did that younger brother come home? Because you notice the younger brother, he didn't come home going, "Woo! I had a fun time in the far country. Man, the women were beautiful. I had grand parties. I'm just home because I'm hungry. I didn't have any food. I was going to get some food and I'm right back on out." He didn't do that at all. How did he come home? Broken. Desperate. He came home a beggar. Let me just be a slave. I'd rather be a slave than alone in the far country. And the older brother had none of it. Had none of it. Listen to me. Every time you are hurt by someone, especially someone who is close to you, you have two choices to make. You can grow angry and bitter and resentful and hateful, or you can be patient and gracious and forgiving. You know what's interesting in this passage? Simple little word when it said, this is Luke 15. I just thought it was interesting when it said in verse 28, but he himself became angry. Well, I thought it was interesting is that the first time in the Bible where the word anger appears is a situation a lot like this one. Two brothers, one's name is Cain, the other's is Abel. They both offered sacrifices to God. Cain's wasn't acceptable, Abel's was. And so it says in the book of Genesis chapter 4, it says in verse 6, it says the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, Satan's crouching at the door. And its desire is for you, but you must master it." What's God saying to Cain? Cain, listen up, boy. You are going to either overcome your anger or your anger is going to overcome you. We know how this ended, brethren. He killed his brother. But listen, every time you are hurt by someone close to you, you are at this intersection where God is asking you the very same question. No doubt you're mad. No doubt you're hurt. But what are you going to do about it? Are you going to allow your emotions and your hurt feelings to let Satan into your heart? Or are you going to overcome your anger and take the greater route of grace, mercy, and peace? I want you to listen to me for a moment, brethren. I welcome you to challenge me on this if you'd like to. Christians do not hold grudges. I've not seen it. I've read the Bible. I've looked for it. I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it says a Christian can hold a grudge. That a Christian can hang on in their heart all sorts of evil, bitter, angry thoughts about someone else. I don't see that in the Bible. Christians don't hold grudges. Instead, what you see are phrases like Ephesians 4. Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Just put it away. Let it go. The companion passage to this is Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, where he says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. What is the message in the New Testament? Forgive. Let it go. Remove that anger. Remove that bitterness. Remove that hate, and you replace it with a heart of grace and love. Now, I don't know you tonight. I don't know your heart. But it could be I don't even have to say the person's name. But you know there's someone in your life that if you were to see them or to think of them, it all comes flooding. Everything they've done, everything they've said, how it makes you feel. Your heart begins to race. You begin to get heated. Let that go. Let that go. I promise you, if you let bitterness stay in your heart, bitterness and hate are cancers of the heart, and they will eat you up from the inside out. You won't be able to sleep. Every time you see them or hear of them, you won't be able to control your mind. Get rid of that now. Get rid of that. Let it go. Forgive them and move on and give it to the hands of God. There's a lady in southern United States in one of the congregations. I believe it was Alabama. Wednesday night, she came forward for the invitation. And she sat down in the front row. She confessed, I've not been attending as I ought to be. Everyone was floored. Because sitting right behind her, second row, was another woman, and the two had a history, a very deep history. The woman who came forward, her son was executed in the electric chair because he had murdered the husband and the son of the woman sitting behind her. And everyone wondered, what is she going to say? What do you say to the mother of the son who took your husband and your son? What would you say? Because the last amen was said, and everyone just stared. And that woman reached up and grabbed her, and she pulled her in close for a hug. And she said, I'm so glad you're back. Thank you for coming back tonight. You know what she said later on in the parking lot about that occasion? Her words exactly are this. I feel better than I felt in years. I now feel free. Free. When you sincerely forgive another for what they've done to you, you're setting a prisoner free. And you come to find out the prisoner's not them, the prisoner's you. You've been a prisoner to your anger. You've been a prisoner to your hate, to your wrath,
to your thoughts. And when you forgive, you're letting it all go. Brethren, don't hold grudges. Release. Release resentment and give it into the hands of God. Let's go on to our last point. Refuse to retaliate. Refuse to retaliate. It's very difficult to do today. Seems like every single blockbuster movie has something to do with revenge. You stole my car and you kicked my dog. I'm going to have a movie about getting even. Got to get it back. But you listen to Paul's statement found in the book of Romans 12, verse 19. Never take your own revenge, beloved. But leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Never take your own revenge. Maybe it's like the family who sued Kevin. You killed our daughter. We're going to make you feel this every single week. Or there's the older brother. The father comes out and says, your brother's come home. We have a party waiting, and he says, I want nothing to do. I'm not going to budge. I'm not going in. No, that's his way of retaliating. But what do? We don't go out of parties. Oftentimes, we don't sue. What do we do when someone has hurt us? You know what we do? Someone has hurt us, and we say, I'm not going to talk to them again. And months pass by. Sometimes years pass by. I'm not going to say a word to them. Not a word. Or it's a stink guy if you're in the same congregation. I'm not going to leave. He can leave first. And he's thinking, I'm not going to leave. He can leave first. And so we're in the same church. They don't talk to each other, but you can see the stare down through the pews as they just kind of glare at each other. Sometimes, if they're brave enough, they'll come up and read you the riot act. How dare you say that to me? But I'll tell you, most times, we're very cowardly in person, but oh, we're lions behind the back. Whether it's to another person, whether it's online, we just let it out. Can we be honest with each other tonight? This is wrong. You know what we tell our kids? You know what we tell our kids when they come home and they say, this kid was rude to me? We say, don't be rude back. Well, he was really mean to me. Well, don't be mean back. You know why we say that to them? Because this is a childish way of thinking. He hurt me, I'm going to hurt him. You spit in my eye, I'm going to step on your toes. Brethren, this is wrong. Just because someone sins against us, it by no means gives us the right to sin in response. How does Paul end Romans 12? Don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with what? Not more evil, but good. What are we doing if we continue this cycle of harm and of danger and sin? We're only continuing to bring on more evil. Listen to Peter's phrase here in 1 Peter 3, verse 8. To sum up, he says, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Look what he says. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. He says, you take your curses and you turn them into blessings. Someone is mean to you, you're good in response. Someone says something that just cuts to your heart, guess what? You say something kind in response. We don't retaliate. And I know what you're thinking. I know it because I've been in the pew when I've heard this before. And you're thinking, that's easier said than done. And you're right, it is. All this is easier said than done. So can I give you just a few of this preacher's suggestions as to when you're really mad and you're angry and what you can do about it? One, find a positive way to handle your anger. We know Ephesians 4, verse 26, be angry and do not sin. We say, yep, God says I can be angry. That's right, you can. You can be angry and still not be making God angry. There's a way to do so. You just need to make sure you're finding a positive way to handle your anger. Here's my suggestion, don't use your words. When you're angry, when you're in the heat of the situation, don't use your words because your words are a lot like toothpaste. Once they're out of the tube, they don't go back in. So what you've said or you've typed or you've texted, it's out there. Be very careful with what you say when you're angry. Best advice, get away. Get away from the person. Get away from the situation. Cool off. Calm down and then come back and be able to think about it some more. Find a good way, a positive way. Don't you dare sin against God in your anger. Number two, do something good. You're hurt right now. You're getting angry at people. You need to make sure you're finding the good, love, kind-hearted nature for other people. Maybe it's baking a bunch of cookies. You're worked up, so go whip up some cookies for someone. or rake some leaves, or just go and do something good for someone else. You need to restore something that is good from the evil that's been done to you. If you receive something bad, go turn it into something good. Take a curse and turn it into a blessing. And then here's the last one. We need to pray. Jesus taught this. Matthew 5, verse 44. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Here's what you're not to pray. Lord, please strike them with lightning. Lord, please give them all four flat tires on the highway and 8 a.m. on Monday. That's not what we're going to pray. Now we're praying, God, I don't really know what's going on with my brother right now. I don't know what's going on with my sister. Something has to be wrong with her and you or her and her life. And I just ask that you help her, you forgive him, and you give me the strength to do the same. And I'll tell you, when you sincerely pray for someone, it's hard to stay mad at them because you want what's best for them. You really do. I'm very thankful, and it seems to be the case. I knew it when I came in here. That friendly fire is not the rule, it's the exception. And in most congregations, you don't find all this fighting and bickering and complaining, but I'm going to be honest with you. This lesson is necessary. Because if you live long enough and you're around God's people long enough, there might come a time when someone will say something or do something and we're hurt by someone close to us. And we need to know, what does God expect from me when I've been hurt by someone close to me? There was a Herod in the first century who was just floored, amazed at Christians. He called them these creatures called Christians. He just was really fascinated with them and he wanted to learn more. And so he sent this man named Aristides to go and to spy out on the Christians. So he came back with his reports and he had all these things about what he saw about these Christians. One thing he wrote has been quoted and shared throughout history. It's a famous statement. He just simply said, "See how they love one another." He was just so impressed, so floored with the way that they treated and cared for one another. And that has been shared through history. Can you imagine, just for a moment, that the citizens of Coleman, they see you, the members of this 4th Street Church, and you're outside of these walls, and they see the way you treat each other, and they overhear the way you talk about each other, even when you're not together, and the only thing they can say is, "Wow, they really love each other there. See the way they care for each other there." Will you look one more time at Luke 15? One last thing with me. The older brother was done. He was done with his younger brother. He was done with his father. And so he simply said in verse 30, "When this son of yours came who has devoured your wealth of prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. He's not my brother anymore. I don't want him." Look at verse 31. He said to him, "Son, you've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice for who?" What did it say? "For this brother of yours." You may be mad. He might have hurt you. You never forget your family. Your family. I think this is a message God needs for us to hear. His people today in 2016. We might get angry. We might not always see eye to eye. But we don't forget we're family. We are family. We're brothers and sisters. And the goal for family is we're going home. I want all of my family to be home when Jesus comes. And so even though there are times I might need some space, I might need to get some distance from my family, might be times I need to give a little more grace to some members in my family, we don't forget. And your anger and your disappointments, you never forget. For brethren, family. And when Jesus comes, we're going home. So let's work. Let's be patient. Let's be gracious. But don't forget we're family. You may be here tonight and you're one of these sons. You may be here and you're sort of like that first son we just mentioned for a moment. You're running, looking for happiness, looking for joy, looking for everything in life, but you're looking in the wrong place and you're running from God. You know you need to be with Him. You know you need to be in the church, but you're running the other way. Quit running. What you need to be is with God. You need to come back home.
You may be here. Maybe you're the older brother. I may be sharing this tonight with some people who have some bitterness in your heart. You might have something with you tonight. You might have something against someone else. Will you just let that go? Seek God's forgiveness. Maybe just here in the pew as we sing this song, we might ask Him to help you get over this. Let this go. Be like Jesus, gracious, forgiving heart, and let's try and be more like our Lord. If we can help you, though, if you'd like someone to talk to or some prayers to help you get back on this path, we'd love to do that. We have a song ready just for that purpose. If you're ready, let's do it now. Oh, stand while we sing.